Amen. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles. And we'll go to Luke chapter 12 in the New Testament. Again, we welcome our visitors. It's so good to have you. I pray that you'll learn something about Jesus you never knew before. I pray you'll discover that he has a plan for your life. I hope that you'll discover that he is bigger than you expected, scarier than you expected, and more loving than expected. We're going to go to Luke chapter 12. And here's a little lesson that Jesus is teaching to his apostles. Because God knows what can happen to any system of organization. There is a cycle where things start off good, they get better, and then they begin to drift off. And he's going to use the present existing religious system as an example of what they should not be like. Luke chapter 12, verses 1 to 5. Again, if you just walked in the door, we're going to be at Yo-Yo's next week. So I guess that means a bit of extra work for the sound people. I'll figure out how to take a certain amount of things with us so they can have it for us at Yo-Yo's on Sunday. Amen. Luke chapter 12, verses 1 to 5. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, Jesus began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. You know, his movement was beginning to gain momentum. It was getting to be considered a success. He says, watch out. He says, when things are getting successful, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And he says, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. He says, watch out. He says, it's happened to these people already. He says, watch out that it doesn't happen to you. And we'll go to verse 3. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in the darkness shall be heard in the light. And that which you have spoken in the ears of closets, it shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed you hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Now you know he's talking about hypocrisy, where people are knowingly doing things that are wrong, but they're doing them secretly. They're doing them behind closed doors. They're doing them in closets. They're whispering naughty things to one another. They're gossiping and backbiting and maybe whinging. And they're maybe tearing down people's reputations, or they're ruining people's families. Or they're just plain sinning, but they're sinning in secret, and then they're going out in public and looking good. Jesus said, listen, he says, we have momentum, things are going good. It's so easy now to try to keep up appearances, to keep the thing happening, and then take it easy on the background. He says, it's leaven, it's hypocrisy. He says, people who live that way are basically living under the fear of man. They care what man thinks of them. If man sees them, then they're caught out. If man doesn't see them, they got away with it. But he says, that's hypocrisy. You shouldn't fear people. I'll tell you who you need to fear. Don't fear the person who can have you stoned because you've committed a law. You've broken a law in the Old Testament. He says, you better fear him who after you have been killed, he can cast you into hell. Yea, I tell you, fear him. And my sermon today is basically, your God is too safe. Your God is too safe. If you find yourself being a hypocrite, then I want to warn you that your God is too safe. Let's pray, and then we'll go to 2 Timothy 3. Heavenly Father, we pray, God, help us to protect ourselves from ourselves. We are so quick to deceive ourselves, Lord God. And when we deceive ourselves, Lord, the deception is so good because it's so close. We allow our heart to deceive us that we might do the things that we want to do behind closed doors. We say things that we know you would not approve of, Lord God. We do things. We watch things. We listen to things. We put up with gossip that we wouldn't allow, Lord Jesus. And we just pray, God, help us and protect us and cleanse us and alert us when we get too dangerously close to deceiving ourselves. Help us, God, to truly fear you, like it was mentioned in the Old Testament. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Help us to understand the reason for that fear. And we also pray, Lord Jesus, to continue to bless Brother Eugene, Lord, as he recovers from his sickness, Lord. I pray that you bless Sister Cecile. Let her have a wonderful, spectacular time at Ladies Camp, and help her to come back fully charged with a wonderful testimony to encourage us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hypocrisy. Now, I guess we all do it a little bit sometimes. They say that a reputation is what you are in public. You know, the way you behave in public, the things you allow yourself to do, the things you allow your eyes to look at in public, that's your reputation. And your character is what you allow yourself to do when you're in private. Who you are when you're all alone, when there's no one watching. Which, of course, if you are a spiritual atheist, then you think that no one's watching when no one's watching, because you don't even think that God's watching, because deep down inside, you believe, but you don't believe. You believe, but you convince yourself it's going to be okay. Because God doesn't tell anybody. Because God doesn't make a big deal of it. God does not zap you with lightning. So you figure it must be okay. Now, this is something that all of us humans have to worry about. If you're feeling a little bit of conviction already, that's good. But I don't want you to feel like you're alone. We're all that way. And we all have certain levels of it. And we all just need to keep an eye on it, because it is so easy to fall victim to your own heart. When your heart says, yeah, I know it's wrong, but boy, I really want to do it this time. I won't do it next time. So I'll have character next time. But today, you know, just one more time. We have to watch out for it. Hypocrisy is an evidence of spiritual atheism. We need to be aware lest we fall into the trap that only those things witnessed by humans will be witnessed. Jesus calls it leaven because first it starts with one person and then it spreads to another person. Because you might start gossiping with someone else, and whereas they should have said, don't gossip, that's rude. You're ruining this person's reputation. Have you spoken to this person about this yet? Instead, the person says, tell me more. What did he say? What did she say? What did you say? What did he say? It becomes two people now gossiping. And then it turns into three people, then it turns into four people, and he called it leaven. You put a little bit of leaven in it, in a lump of bread, and the leaven will grow and fill the bread. It rises. Sin, in a similar way, can do that. Now, we're going to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I got a bit of a revelation myself last night reading this verse. And I hope that this will cause us to be alert, because we are the ones we need to be most alert about. It's easy to talk about somebody else, but we got to be tough sometimes and talk about ourselves. Now here's Timothy talking about the end times. But know also that in the last days perilous, dangerous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous. Actually, I'm going to read my translation. I think it's easier language. They're going to be lovers of themselves. They'll be lovers of money. They'll be boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of the pleasure rather than lovers of God. And here's verse 5, which turns the whole thing upside down. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. From such people, turn away. Know what he's talking about? You think he's talking about the beach? You think he's talking about maybe the Who concert downtown? You think he's talking about... But he's talking about the church in the last days. He's talking about the church in the last days. Perilous days are going to come. People are going to be lovers of themselves in church, lovers of money in church, boasters in church, proud in church, blasphemers in church, disobedient to parents in church, unthankful in church, unholy in church, unloving in church, unforgiving in church, slanderers in church, without self-control in church, brutal in church, despisers of good in church. They're going to be traitors in church. There's going to be people who are headstrong in church. They're going to be haughty in church. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God in church. Having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people, turn away. If you don't turn away, what happens? Then you become a receptor of the leaven, and you become one more. And then someone else doesn't turn away when you spread it to them, and they become one more. God is telling us, listen, we're not totally safe just because we're in the house. We have to keep an eye on our heart, because we are humans just like anybody else. Our spirits have been resurrected, but our flesh, we still got to struggle with it. Our flesh has a strong connection with the world. Our flesh still has a connection with the devil. The devil has access. He can poke at ideas. It's our job to cleanse those ideas, not to dwell upon the things he plants in our hearts. The world is going to make offers to us, and we need to protect ourselves and reject the offers that are wrong. He's talking about conditions inside the church in the last days. I thought he was talking about the pagans until last night. I mean, the pagans don't have a form of godliness. You know, Michael Jackson didn't have a form of godliness. Madonna doesn't have a form of godliness. He's talking about the church. Now, of course, the church is a very big church. And of course, I'm not saying that those things are present right now in this church. I don't want to make you think that, okay, yeah, who's got it, you know? But the danger is that these things will be in the church in America, in Australia, in Africa. They're going to be in the church somewhere. These people are going to be in church having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Now you wonder, how can this possibly happen? But it's all because when people come to the church, they bring with them their perception of God. And as they read the Bible and listen to their preaching and pay attention to the teaching in Sunday school, and as they read the Bible and pray to God, their perception of God will slowly change. But many times people bring to church a perception of God that is too small, and he is too safe. He's like an uncle to some people, you know? The uncles are, they kind of pat you on the head, they wink at you, and they say thumbs up, and you do cheeky things because they know that they were cheeky once, and it's okay because everyone's a little cheeky every once in a while. But see, the thing is, God is actually a little more dangerous than that. God is like, he's not like grandpa, he's like dad. You know, he's honestly like that. Now your dad, if your dad was like my dad was a tough one, and grandpa was a spoiler. Your uncle spoiled you. But dad laid the law down. He was the one who didn't mind bringing a scowl to your face. He said, no, you've had enough cookies. Dinner's coming, you can wait. And he didn't care if you cried. He didn't care if you pouted. I'm surprised that I can get away with that with my kids. You know, usually adults, when you say something to them, they get pretty sensitive. They keep a grudge. But thankfully, your own kids, you can spank them when they need it, and they come back loving you 10 minutes later. You know, they don't hold a grudge like us adults do. And we need to be that with God. We need to allow God to spank us if he needs to. And don't spit the dummy and run off and say, I'll go find some other church, Lord. I'll go be a Muslim or something. I'll go be a Mormon. We're not going to punish God by going somewhere else. But we got to just say, okay, I made a mistake. That's fine. I'll get up and I'll repent and I'll try better next time. But some of us are thinking, well, God doesn't, my God is only a blesser. That's all he does. And some people think that God is so full of love that he would never send anyone to hell. Let's take a look at human psychology and historical spirituality. Now, there's a study into the veneration of Mary. You know, there are many people who have actually exalted Mary beyond. She was a noble Jewish lady. She offered her body up when God said, I want to borrow you to have a baby. You know, you've done well. You've been a good person. But the medieval church, they were preaching a very hard, very angry, very vengeful God. They made him out to be much harder than what he is. They made him out to be much more mean than he is. So this gave rise to the popularity and the veneration or the worship of Mary and praying to Mary, because God was so angry, so violent, so short-tempered, and Jesus probably was too. So that a mediator was needed to go between this mean, tough, angry God and the people. And so they needed a soft, feminine go-between that could ask Jesus, her son, to perform some favors, and surely Jesus would obey his mother. So the church at that time felt it much safer to go to Mary because of the perception that was being given to them. They were not reading the scriptures. They were not allowed to read the Bible. The Bible wasn't a language they were not allowed to read. They could not find out what God was like. And so they were given this mean face, and they provided a false mediator. And then when the Protestant church broke away from Catholicism, they boasted that they did not need Mary to stand between them and God. However, many of the churches emphasized the love of God so much that Jesus became sort of a mascot, sort of a pet, you know, for the church. And this mascot wouldn't hurt a flea. He had long flowing hair, and he sat around in fields carrying sheep, and he was a real soft, mushy, pansy sort of softy. He's a harmless Jesus. And the Catholic Church had a harmless Mary, and people are looking away saying, that's too wimpy. They're going to say, God won't judge me. He's too nice. Since God has such a soft way about him, I'll just go on living my life the way I am, because the Christian's saying God's so full of love, it'll be okay. He won't send me to hell. And that's dangerous, because we're portraying a God who's too safe. What they did was they portrayed a God who was too angry, and that's not the same as not safe. In fact, I found a really good balance between what God really is in this book called The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. I don't know if you've seen the movie or read the book. I haven't seen the movie yet, but I've read the book. And in there, these children have been separated. I think three of the kids have gone to the good side. They're hanging out with the nice animals or with the beavers at the moment, Mr. and Mrs. Beaver. And a little boy, I think his name is Charlie, he somehow got picked up by the white witch and was being brainwashed. So anyways, they were going to go to Aslan, and Aslan was going to save the boy. And Lucy says, Aslan, is he a man? And Mr. Beaver says, Aslan a man? Certainly not. I tell you, he's the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who the king of beasts? Aslan is a lion, the lion, the great lion. Oh, said Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. That you will, dearie, and no mistake, said Mrs. Beaver. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly. Then he isn't safe, said Lucy. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about being safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. And so we discover that God is not safe, but he is good. You know, if you have done what's right, you've got nothing to be concerned about. If you've done what's wrong, you've got everything to be concerned about. And see, the problem is we have been preaching love for so long that people who kind of hear us on the radio or on the TV, all they hear is a bit of mishmash about love. They hear the good stuff, but they don't know that there's a justice side to it. They figure, okay, good. Nothing to be concerned with there because there's nothing dangerous there, you know? When you're getting ready to open up a TV, guys, you know, to fix a TV or fix some sort of electrical appliance. Now, microwaves are the most dangerous. Don't do that. But, you know, there'll be warnings. And if you don't see any warnings that talk about death or electrocution or whatever, you figure it must be safe. And sometimes, because we do preach the love of Jesus so much, and we don't preach hellfire and brimstone as much as they did back in the 1800s, they look at the back of the microwave, and there's no mention of hellfire and brimstone. So they figure, okay, I was going to go in. There's no warnings here. There's no danger. I'm going to go into the microwave. And I have a friend who was blown halfway across the room because he touched something with the microwave. I think it was turned off even. Microwaves are some sort of capacitor in there that just, wow. And so, sometimes, through our neglect of preaching the love of God so much, we kind of neglect sometimes the dangerous side of God. And I don't want you to get the impression that there's nothing to be concerned about. There is much to be concerned about. Again, I want to read that verse from Luke chapter 12, verse 4. Jesus said, "I say to you, my friends, don't be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." When I first read that, I thought he was talking about the devil. The devil can cast you into hell. But I forgot, it's not the devil's hell. He is going to go to hell. That is his destination. It's not his house. It's not where he kicks back. It's not his summer home. Hell is his destination. It's his punishment as well. He was talking about God. He was basically saying that God is not safe, but he is good. We need to experience fear. You know, we talk about reverential fear. Sometimes we try to write off the fear of God as not being as scared. But you know what? We are reverential of a very scary God. He really is. Since we're Christians, we know there's nothing to worry about. But sometimes we let that safety kind of bleed off to our non-Christian friends that we're describing God to them too. And we need to let them know that there is something to be very afraid of. You know, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. God gave the fear of the Lord to the Israelites on the Ten Commandments. The whole mountain was a pile, it was like it was on fire, smoke. As big as a mountain was going up, thunders and lightnings. And God spoke out of that. He put the fear personally into the Jews. And they begged Moses, "You can talk to him, okay? Don't let him talk to us anymore. We're afraid we're going to die." They had fear, and fear brought reverence. But I tell you what, humans are so cyclic. I want to show you a cycle that we often go through. Maybe you first hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Like, I came to the Lord because I didn't want to go to hell. That was my thing. I didn't want to go to hell. I didn't want to glorify God. It wasn't my thing. My thing was I didn't want to go to hell. You know, I didn't want to honor what Jesus had done for me. He died for me. This is the least I can do for him. No way. For me, I didn't want to go to hell. Okay, it started with me. Fear, I didn't want to go to hell. Now's a good time to turn our mobile phones off, isn't it? Sorry about that. I'm going to turn the ringtone off. Sometimes I should put a little sign up outside so I can see it myself. Okay. The reverential fear that Christians often advertise needs to be based on fear. We say respect, but really it's respect after you've discovered there's something to be scared of. We need to be aware of a cycle of systems, a principle that runs deep in humans so that it appears in government, in business, and religion. Now here is what's going to lead us to this hypocrisy. And this is where we can actually watch it, see it happening, and stop it before it gets carried away. Now here's a quote. It's actually a quote from government. This man says, "A democracy cannot exist as a permanent form of government." Now, I love a democracy. America is a democracy. The people vote and it's fair. But this man says it can only exist until the voters discover that they can vote themselves liberality from the public treasury. What the voters don't know is that if the special interest groups give large donations to candidates to help them get elected, then the winning parties will faithfully return the favor with benefits and laws that will encourage more bribery. The politicians find that they repay the special interest groups and the voters with money, and they look generous, but the money they're giving away isn't even theirs. Watch our next election campaign. They're both going to be offering more money. More money if you have babies, more money for carers, more money for Part A. And they're going to be offering money, but it's not even their money they're offering. But they're trying to buy your vote with money that's not even theirs. That's how democracy goes down. Democracy is supposed to be a noble thing where I say, what's best for the people? What's best for the government? What man, what party, what laws will honor God? That's what democracy is supposed to do. It works best in a Christian environment. But when the world is not Christian and they're out for themselves, they begin voting, who's going to give me the most money? You know, Mark Layton says, "I'm going to buy some books for your kids." And my grandpa, I remember one time me and my grandpa were talking about getting ready to vote. I said, "Who are you going to vote for, Grandpa?" He says, "Well, there's only one guy running for president." I said, yeah, you're right. It was the first George Bush. No, I'm talking about Clinton. What do you mean, Clinton? Well, he's the one who said he's not going to let us old people starve to death. Don't you know George Bush is going to let the old people starve to death? So Bill Clinton was buying my grandpa's vote by promising this guy was going to starve him to death, and he wasn't going to do that. He was going to give more money to the old people. Now there's another word for that. It's called prostitution. Another word is bribery. When democracy falls down into that kind of problem, then eventually what happens is people start making more and more programs to get more and more votes until there's more tax eaters than there are tax payers, and then it falls apart and a good strong leader comes along, some sort of anarchist, some sort of tyrant will come along with a strong hand and he'll put things right, and then the democracy is finished. Here's how it works. The average age of the world's greatest civilizations has been 200 years. And this man is talking politically, but listen to the words. They are so spiritual. The average age of the world's greatest civilizations has been 200 years. Here's the cycle. It starts from bondage to spiritual faith. You know, the Americas. You know, we were a colony of England, but we were being so abused by the England. They were taking so many liberties. They were taking so many taxes and giving us so little responses. From bondage to spiritual faith. From spiritual faith to spiritual courage. They said, you know what? The Bible says that we shouldn't have to put up with this. We are humans. We are worthy of better respect and better treatment than this. And then from courage to liberty, they fought for their... They made a declaration of independence and they fought boldly for their liberty. From courage to liberty. From liberty to abundance. From abundance to selfishness. From selfishness to apathy, they began to stop caring about anybody but themselves. From apathy to dependence, they began thinking about themselves, voting for themselves, until all the money they get practically comes from the government, and from dependence back into bondage. I want to say that again. From bondage, and you can look at it spiritually, from bondage to spiritual faith, from spiritual faith to spiritual courage, it's getting better, from courage to liberty, from liberty to abundance, which is where it often goes wrong. Once we get what we want, we forget this noble stuff. From abundance to selfishness. From selfishness to apathy. Where's the courage? Where's the faith? From apathy to dependence. From dependence back into bondage. And this same thing is described in Israel in Judges chapter 2. I'll try to read it quickly. Because if we can see this pattern in business, in government, in their early church, if we can see it in the people of God, the Israelites, hopefully we can see it in ourselves and stop it before it gets a foothold. Now you remember, in the first five books of Moses, Israel spent most of their time in the wilderness. God wanted to take them to the promised land, but they weren't ready. They didn't believe him. So he said, you're going to sit for 40 years. I'll take your children in. And then in Joshua, he takes them in. They conquer the land, they take over. And then in Judges is where the problem set in. It said, after the children moved in, verse 11, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served false gods, Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods, and the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Now Baal were those masculine gods, the gods of weather, the gods of luck, the gods of war. Ashtaroth were those feminine gods, the gods of fertility. And so they had all these male gods and female gods in the land. God was sick of those gods and kicked the people out because of those gods. And here the people that he had moved in began worshiping those very same gods. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. He's not sick, but he is good. And he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. And wherever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had promised in the book of Deuteronomy. And as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Continuing, nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto the judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods, and bowed themselves unto them. And they turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not do so. And we'll stop there. And then, of course, from that chapter 2 to chapter 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, we read about judge after judge. What happened was Israel was saved. They were blessed and they were abundant. Then they began worshiping false gods. And then God would bring in persecution from outside because they had forsaken the covenant. And then they would get miserable. They'd call on God, save us, and he would save them. And then once they're safe and abundant, they would forget God and go back to worshiping false gods again. It was around and around and around. It's a very sad story. You would think, can't they catch on? And I think God put it in there so he can say, watch how humans are. Guard your heart. Watch out for it. Because if it can happen to these people in the days of miracles, because we often think of the old days as being days of miracles, if it can happen in the days when the Bible is still being written, how much more so can it be written? Can it happen in your own heart? Beware, don't let this be the story of your spiritual life. God, if you allow yourself to do things behind closed doors that you know are wrong, that the Bible preaches against, then your God is too small, your God is too safe, and you need to wake up to the dangerous God who is going to, if you're his son, if you're his daughter, he's going to spank you. Okay? Now he's not going to send sickness, he doesn't do that. He's not going to send destruction, he's not going to do that. But he is going to somehow reprove you or rebuke you, either through a person, or he may let you get caught. How many television preachers have been caught because they thought, I have done so much good here. I mean, thousands, maybe millions have heard the gospel through me, and I thought I could have a little fun over here on the side. And God, because he loves them, because he wants to keep them, not because he wants to ruin their reputation or spoil them, he will allow them to be caught. He doesn't care if it drags his name under with their reputation, because God cares so much for souls, he's willing to let them get caught. I remember that whenever I get a chance to gamble, I said, man, it's not going to work, because God hates it when I gamble. God makes sure that I lose, because he wants me to stop gambling. He doesn't want me to make this into a habit. And if you find other things that you're doing, God, if he loves you, will allow you to get busted because he loves you. And he wants you to stop and he wants you to knock it off. Because things that we do and keep doing, eventually, if God doesn't let us get caught, we will allow these things to take us from him. And he doesn't want that. Again, God thinks you are a keeper. He is a father. He is a strong father. He is a firm father. But if we put on the mask that God is a fun uncle who thinks that sin is just something cute, everyone does a little bit, and he'll put a pat on the back and give you a thumbs up from far away, he'll wink at you because he thinks everyone's a little cheeky, then you have a soft God. You have a God who is actually so safe and so careful that actually he's the more dangerous God. So I want to remind you, our God is real. Our God is dangerous. In fact, the only refuge from God is within God. You know, there is no place to hide from God. I remember somewhere in Isaiah, he said, you know, all those covenants you made with hell, all those promises you made with lies, nothing's going to protect you when I come through. Nothing can protect you. We think we can run to the government. Well, there's nothing that can save us from God. The only thing we can do is get inside God. You know the calmest place when there's a hurricane on your island? Get right smack dab in the middle of the hurricane. Calm, peaceful, serene. It's miserable outside, dangerous outside. And we need to realize that the safest place is actually near God, the most dangerous thing in the world. He said it himself, God is the most dangerous thing in the universe. And if you think that God is out only to bless you and make you happy, then your God is too safe. How many television evangelists, they claim, well, I thought that financial wealth was a sign of God's blessing just before they went to jail. If you think God doesn't want your full attention, then your God is too safe. If you think God is happy with a 50% dedication, your God is too safe. The danger with a safe God is he will lead you to destruction, and that is more dangerous. Amen. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 11. And I'm closing, so we'll have a, for the boy come up and get ready to warm things up. We'll go to 1 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, if you have your Bible. Now, you know, we say that Jesus told that Peter he was going to have the keys to the kingdom. And of course, on the first day of the church, he preaches the gospel. He tells them, you know, you need to repent from your sins. You need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You have to receive the Holy Ghost with speaking in tongues. But just getting born is not life. That's just kind of getting in the door. It's like filling out the application to join a program. You've got to grow after that. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. And the first few verses talk about getting saved. You put on the divine nature. You're partaking with the divine nature because you've escaped the corruption of the world through lust. Now, he says, on top of being saved, give all diligence. Add to your faith virtue. Add to virtue knowledge. Add to knowledge temperance. And to temperance, add patience. And to patience, add godliness. And to godliness, add brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, add charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and can't see afar off. And he's even forgotten that he's been purged from his own sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. In other words, these are more keys to the kingdom. More things you can do. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now you know what? We're not talking about earning your salvation. But we're talking about simply growing. If you grow, then you will have an entrance abundantly more so into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, we're not talking about earning it, but if you're not growing, then you're probably dead. You know, my daughter, we took her to the doctor and gets the old tape measure out. You know, when she was a baby, I said, what do you get a tape measure? Why do you keep measuring her? Measure the circumference of the head, measure the arms, the legs, how long she is, put her on a scale. Because you know what, if she doesn't grow, that's an indication something's wrong, something that could be fatal, something that could be terminal. And our daughter wasn't growing too much. Jade, she was growing quite slow. They said, let's put some sugar into her milk and kind of fatten up a little bit. She wasn't putting weight on it. They gave us this sugar that was unflavorful, so she wouldn't develop a sweet tooth. And we were putting this sugar just to kind of fatten her up. Make sure she drinks, you know, half a liter of fruit a day. We couldn't get half a liter in her a day. We tried. But we discovered that if you're not growing, you're dying. And the same thing is in the Christian world. If you are not growing, you are either dying or you might already be dead. So that's why he says, continue growing. Add to this. Add to that. Add this. Add that. Continue to just grow. It's not difficult. It's not considered noble. It's your normal duty, just kind of growing in the Lord. All kids, you know, when they're born, their legs are about as long as their arms are. And then when they get older, the legs are twice as long as their arms. That's why they can still fit their teeth in their mouth when they're born. You know, it's as long as anything else. That would never work now. But we have to keep growing. And God is loving us and nurturing us. But again, like I say, I don't want you to think that because you're not being struck by lightning, he doesn't care. He does care. He cares very much. He cares, and he will do what he can to get our attention. Again, I don't want you to think that if you've ever been struck with a sickness, you're wrong. People often do. Whenever sickness comes or financial problems, they keep thinking, what have I done wrong? Have I offended the mighty God? He doesn't work that way. Usually what happens is he lets you get caught out. That's his way of letting you beware of the way you've been going. And he cares more, too much more than to let you continue the way you're going. He wants to keep us. So let's all stand. And let's all just, I'm going to pray and I'm going to lead you. And let's all just take a look at God again. What kind of a God do we have in our minds? Because it's so easy, even to be in the truth, to have in our minds a God who is too safe, a God who is too small, a God who says, play a little bit, don't worry, everything's going to be okay. Don't give me everything, just give me 20%. Give me Sunday morning, I'm happy for that. And He really wants to be a part of every part of our life.